Amen. Well, we got a worksheet tonight. We're going to talk about this. I'm not sure, honestly, if it's going to take me just one night or maybe two Wednesday nights. We'll see how far I get. But I want you to turn to that song. It's number 11 as we start. In your songbook, it's page number 11. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Let me have a word of prayer first. Father, I love you. Bless now the word of God as it's preached. Give me clarity of thought. Give me wisdom, Lord, as I teach your word as you have spoken it to us. Use us for your glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. I want you to drop down on that song to the 1, 2, 3, third stanza down where it starts the last verse, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Each time we lift up those words in worship, we are proclaiming an important truth that really does shed light on our dark side. We all have a dark side. And this song sheds light on our dark side. I think we need to understand that, namely that all of us, everybody in this room, we are prone to wander into that wilderness called sin. All of us are. Yes, even those who follow God fervently are prone to get into the wilderness of sin. Now, some of you may be wondering, how can we be prone to wander and be committed followers of Jesus Christ at the same time? That's a big question that folks have been asking for literally years. How can we, preacher, be prone to wander and be committed as followers at the same time? Doesn't God somehow protect his children from the encroachment of sin? Doesn't God do that for us? Many seem to think so, including those unsaved friends you have who maybe find out about your fall. You're a believer and you fell. And sometimes those unbelievers, as you know, will sneer about us and they'll say, and I thought he or she was a good Christian. I thought that teenager claimed to be a good Christian. Or I thought that fellow was a good Christian. Or I thought that lady was such a good, wholesome Christian. What's happened? And they sneer at us, as you know. What they're implying is, of course, is that if this person were a true Christian, he or she would never sin. Never sin? Really? Is that what it takes to be a Christian? Hold it. Look at me now. Is that what it takes to be a Christian? Is perfection? Well, surely not. Or none of us would qualify. Are we saying then that it's okay to sin? Is that what we're saying? It's okay to sin? That it is inevitable and that we should just accept it? Oh, a big no. Mm-mm. Not that either. Well, then what? Well, then how do we solve this problem? As you can see, and have probably already encountered, I think you have, there's a lot of confusion that clouds many people's minds concerning the Christian's relationship to sin. And to be honest, it can be downright bewildering, especially in light of that paradoxical lyric where it says, prone to leave the God I love. That's what the songwriter said. Now, to dispel some of this confusion tonight, I would like to shed a little light on this subject. So let's turn our attention to three clarifying statements. Roman numeral number one is there on your sheet. It's listed right there. It's also on the screen. Some clarifying remarks about the Christian and sin. Now, the screen doesn't have what you have as far as all the information, I don't think, unless Lynn did that. She did that? Okay. A, is becoming a Christian is not synonymous with becoming a model of what? What would you say? Becoming a Christian is not synonymous with becoming a model of perfection. That's not what becoming a Christian's about. It's not synonymous with becoming a model of perfection. You probably have seen the bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Amen? Believe it or not, that's a pretty good theology. To be real honest with you, that's pretty good. It's true. You see, when we trusted Christ for salvation, our identity was changed, but not our sinful nature. Do you understand what I just said? I said, when you became a Christian, our identity was changed, but not our sin nature. We were once citizens of darkness under Satan's dominion, and now we belong to Jesus Christ, and now we have become the citizens of heaven. Now let's go to a verse of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. As citizens, we are declared righteous on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, that does not mean we have reached perfection. No one in this room has reached perfection. In fact, our citizenship may have changed, but that tendency inside of us to behave as if we're still subject to the prince of darkness still resides in us. You have two natures. One's been born again, saved. The other is still there. And that's that propensity, that desire to do something that's wicked and wild and woolly and sinful is still with you, even though you're saved, even though you've changed destinations. So our destiny has changed. But again, this has not affected our natural desire to sin. At the moment of conversion, God sealed us to himself for eternity. Look at me in Ephesians chapter 1 now, verse 13 and 14. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is our passport from hell to heaven. Amen. He's the passport from hell to heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, look if you will in verse 13, in whom ye also, now notice a phraseology in the wording, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of his glory. Amen. See, he's our passport. Yet, even though our destiny is secure, and it no way qualifies us to pose for a portrait of, look at me, I am a perfect Christian. I've been saved. Perfection hasn't come yet. You're still battling. Though ultimate defeat, and there is going to be ultimately a defeat of the flesh and our sin nature, but they continually fight us, and there's a continual fight to keep us under its influence and under its grip rather than the Spirit. Do you think the devil fights you after you got saved? Do you think the devil still tempts you after you get saved? Do you think the devil still wants you to mess up after you've been saved? All the time. He's after us all the time to ruin our reputation, to ruin our testimony, to make us look really poor in the eyes of others. Go with me to Galatians now, chapter 5 and verse number 17. And here's what it says. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this conflict that we have. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things you would. There's a fight going on constantly. God has taken care of that vertical change concerning our identity and destiny, but it's still our responsibility. And I don't understand why Christians can't see this, but they can't. It's our responsibility and choice to obey Him in the horizontal plane on our daily living. I have a choice of whether I'm going to obey or not obey. I've been saved, born again, but the choice is still there on that horizontal plane. If I'm going to obey the Word of God, the Scriptures, and live by the precious Word of God. So becoming a Christian is not synonymous with becoming a model of perfection. Second thing. Remaining sinners by nature means we can become sinners in practice. Let me explain that. Remaining sinners by nature means we can become sinners in practice. It stands to reason that if it's in our nature to wonder, can I ask you a question? You look at me like a Sunday school class. Is it in our nature to wonder? You say, oh, no, then why are so many people not here tonight? It's in our nature to wonder. Church isn't all that important. And so we wander away from the things of God and our consecration and our dedication. It's in us, even though we're Christians. Is it right to pay tithe and give in offerings? Then why don't some Christians do it? They're prone to wonder. Am I telling the truth? We're prone to wonder. Away from the truth of God's Word. You say, well, I can't afford it. That has nothing to do with it. None of us can afford it. But we do it because it's obedience to God. And then God helps us. And down the road, we see how God blesses us. But we're so prone to wonder and have our own thoughts about that. We need clarification. Honestly, it's our nature to wonder. Then wondering will certainly be in our actions. And the deep-seated desire to sin that's inside of us is impossible then to hide. We may not want to admit it even, that we're wondering and that we sin. We may call it by another name. We may even delude ourselves through thinking that immorality isn't that bad anymore. Greed, sensuality, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, arrogance, envying, drunkenness, and all those things aren't really as bad as I first thought they were. But you need to just jot this down on your notepaper there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And you'll see those verses talk about how that immorality and conceit and greed and sensuality and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and arrogance and envying and drunkenness and all those things are not to be a part of a Christian's life. Now, if that weren't enough, go with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If that were not enough to convince some of us, the blunt words in this gospel in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. Don, can you get that on the screen, please? If we say that we have no sin, what's it say now? What's it say, everybody? We what? We deceive ourselves. There's Christians who think, I don't have any sin. Is that true? That is not true. Congregation, Sunday school class, that's not true. If we say we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, I don't sin. I don't make any mistakes. I don't fall short of God's grace. We deceive ourselves, Scripture says. So far, becoming a Christian is not synonymous with becoming a model of perfection. And remaining sinners in nature means we can become sinners in practice. And we will. Letter C. Living above the practice of sin is not automatic. In Romans, Paul makes it clear that Christians can overcome sin and we can walk in fellowship with God, but it doesn't just happen. All right? Now, notice the specific instructions. Let's go there, please, in the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Would you get your Bible? Now, they'll get it on the screen, but let's get our Bible, and let's just find that in our Word. Romans, chapter 6, verse 5. Now, I'm going to read some verses. This is okay. Chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, there's a very important key verse. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Wow. What a powerful setting of Scripture. Now, Roman numeral number 2, key questions that deserve an answer then. Now, I like to study the Bible. I like to find answers. I don't like just read it and accept it. I want to see answers. I really do. I love to study, and I like to jog my mind. So, as we are looking at this, we're going to answer some illuminating questions. My first question is this. What happens when a Christian sins? Do Christians sin? Do Christians sin? Yes, we do. Well, what happens when Christians sin? Well, let's go to Ephesians now, chapter 5, verse number 15. Paul exhorts us. Wherefore, be ye not, this is verse 15, Don, go to verse 15 first. I'm sorry, not 17, but 15. He exhorts us how to be careful as we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, there it is. See then that you walk. That circumspectly means to walk wise. Circumspect, go around. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He then goes to describe what it means to walk wisely. Now we see right there in verse 17. What does he say in verse 17? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so, as we walk wisely, we must understand what the will of God is. We're trying to live the Christian life, folks, like the Bible says to live it. Not like somebody teaches and preaches, but what the Word of God says. And so it says, first of all, that we are to walk understanding the will of God. Look at verse number 18. The first part of that verse. How are we to walk, somebody? Can you look at that and tell me how are we to walk in verse number 18? Shout it out. Filled with the Spirit. I'm to walk filled with the Spirit, but I'm supposed not to get full of something else. Don't get drunk with wine. Not getting drunk. Being filled with the Spirit. This is how I am to walk. But what happens when a Christian sins? So he goes on to describe how we are to walk wisely. I have to understand the will of God. I don't get drunk. I walk being spirit-filled. There's a lot of stuff that goes along with being spirit-filled. And then verse number 19, what's it say? I'm to make what in my heart? I'm to make melody, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm to be singing all the time, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You do that every day. That's how I'm supposed to live. I'm not supposed to be gossiping and talking. And I'm to be talking to the Lord and making melody in my heart. If you're around the church office very much, Brother Brown's always humming. He's always singing. Isn't he, Brother Holmes? All the time. Brother Holmes gets on him once in a while about that. But Brother Brown's always humming, singing, doing something. And I find myself doing the same thing. Folks say, I know when Pastor's here, I can hear him humming. I can hear him singing. Or I can smell him. One of the two. One of the three. Making melody in your hearts of the Lord. Look at verse number 20. What to say about verse number 20? I'm to do something else. What am I supposed to be doing in verse number 20? I'm supposed to always do what? Hey, everybody, what am I to do? Giving thanks. How should I do that? How should I do that? All the time. All the time, right? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am to be giving God thanks all day long. That's how I'm supposed to walk. And what about verse number 21? What's that teach me? What's verse 21 teach me? I need to have a what kind of spirit? I need to have a humble spirit, right? Submitting myself one to another in the fear of God. I'm to have a humble spirit. I'm to have a teachable spirit. When we stumble and fall because of sin, that fellowship that we've enjoyed with God, that walking in obedience, that singing in our hearts, has been broken. Because sin, ladies and gentlemen, grieves the heart of God. Now, you just said that everybody sins. So we know that when we sin or when we come short, we are grieving now the very heart of God. We're supposed to be going around all day long, understanding the will of God, not getting drunk, being filled with the Spirit, we're making melody in our heart, giving thanks to God, having a humble, teachable spirit. We're to be walking around doing that kind of thing. But when we allow sin to come in, sin grieves the Spirit of God and quenches the manifestation of His power. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. What does Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 teach us? Well, let's look at that particular verse. It says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Our spiritual vitality wanes and our bodies suffer the consequences, just like David lamented in Psalm 32. Let's go to Psalm 32. Now, I don't know if Don's got it back on the screen or not. I think he does. "When I kept silence," look what David said. Now, this is David talking. He lamented this one day. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Verse number 4. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah." You see, David lamented that. That can happen when you and I sin. That's what happened to David. He sinned. And when he sinned, he was full of sorrow and his body wasted away and his spirit groaned all day long, day and night. Why? Because the hand of God was heavy upon him. Do you think God's going to let you get by when you sin, when you disobey God, when you don't do what God wants us to do, when you don't follow His dictates from the Word of God? No, the hand of God's going to be heavy upon you in some area of your life. But we don't want to live like that. We want to live happy. We want to live fulfilled. We want to live blessed. And so we follow the Word of God. So, by the way, careful here not to confuse loss of fellowship with loss of salvation. Because nowhere do the Scriptures teach that Christians lose the precious gift of their identity and their destiny in Christ because of sin. David demonstrated that when he sought to mend his broken fellowship with God and his confession right after that. He prayed and he didn't pray to get saved a second time. He prayed and said, "I want my fellowship to be restored. I want my joy to come back." In fact, verse number 5 of Psalm 32, Don, can you get verse 5 up there, please? Psalm 32, verse number 5. He was eager to walk with God again, to experience the joy and the intimacy that come from following in his Father's footstep. And so he wrote, I acknowledge my sin. Here's what he did. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity I have not hid. Oh, that's not like us. We hide our iniquity. We won't confess. But David said, I confess, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Amen. That's the way to live. Folks, I'm trying to teach our congregation something very, very important. We need to learn how to walk with God. Look at Psalm 51 now and verse number 12. Because David there prayed and said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me, he said. God, sustain me, restore unto me. Listen, when we fall into sin or when we walk into sin or when we live like that and we know we are going against God, we know we are. No matter whether we like it or not, we know we're going against God. It does something to our spirit. It does something to our body. And David said, restore unto me. Look at that verse right there. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. There's a reason why some Christians can't rejoice. They're living in sin. And they just can't rejoice. There's nothing to rejoice about. So, what happens when a Christian sins? The next thing. Is it possible for Christians to be enslaved to sin? Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, let's go back there, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He tells us our condition before we came to Christ. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When we were in sins, we were what? We were dead. But he's quickened you. When in time past, what did you do? You walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That spirit is still working in the children of disobedience. But now you've been saved. You're not walking like that any longer. You've been saved. We were Satan's subjects. We were Satan's sons and daughters. We were Satan's sons and daughters of disobedience. We didn't go to church. We didn't read our Bible. We didn't pray. We didn't tithe. We didn't give the missions. We didn't get radio stations. We didn't do anything like that. We were of the world. But now we're different. We're saved. We're born again. We're no longer subjects of Satan. We're no longer sons and daughters of disobedience through faith in Christ. We have become children of God. We're set free from our bitter bondage to sin. Now, that's wonderful news, I think. But we must still face one sobering question. Even though I have been set free and you have been set free from sin's dominion, can we allow ourselves to become enslaved by it once again? Can we allow? Now listen closely. Even though I've been set free from sin's dominion, domination, can I allow myself to become enslaved by that sin again? Well, the implied answer, I think, is yes. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. What does it say there? Let not what? He's talking to Christians. Do not let sin, what? Reign. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. It's a possibility that you can do that. But he says, don't do it. Now, you must understand, as we witness Christianity, that's everywhere. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be born again. We're supposed to be living for the Savior. And yet sin dominates our lives. I have people telling me today that social drinking's fine. I have people telling me today that you can switch partners as long as everybody is consenting to it. And you don't hurt anybody. You would not believe the stuff that's told to me. But how people are thinking in our generation. It's a sad situation. The Bible says don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. A little further in the chapter, chapter 6, verse number 16 now. Apostle reinforces the same idea. Know ye not? Now listen to it closely. That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Now that seems real simple to me, but folks that get stumbled up with that and say, what in the world does that mean? It means whoever you obey, that's whose servants you are. It's really simple to understand it, I think. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Even if you didn't like people, you ought to do what the Word of God says. Amen? Why? Because that's the determination. I want to be happy as I go to heaven. I want to live a fulfilled Christian life. Prone to wonder. Prone to leave. My God. That's how we are. Slavery to sin results in a death-like existence. No one could possibly even lead to addictions and risk that result in physical death. Sinful habits, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you know it to be true. Sinful habits are hard to break. Most of the time we talk about smoking. That's so difficult to break. But there's other things just as difficult. Whether it's pornography, drinking, it doesn't matter. I'm just telling you, it's very, very difficult to break some of these habits. And I think we know that that's true. Sinful habits are hard to break. Jay Adams, whether you agree with him or not is not the issue, but he wrote a book called Competent to Counsel. How many of you have seen that book or read that book? It's a great book, by the way. It's a neat book. Here's what he says. I took some right out of his book. He said, but if they are not broken, they will bind the client, talking about these habits, but if they are not broken, they will bind the client ever more tightly. He is held fast by these ropes of his own sin. He finds that sin spirals in a downward cycle, pulling him along. And he is captured and tied up by sin's ever-tightening cords. One of the things when I'm counseling with people, I say, listen, you don't need to go there because the cords of sin are going to wrap around you like an octopus, all these arms around you, and the sin will hold you tighter and tighter and tighter until it squeezes the life completely out of you. Don't go that way. Don't go down that road. That's a dangerous road to go to. Don't start thinking like that. Your thinking's got to be adjusted. Just because, like Adam said, it'll wrap around you. You know, Paul refers to this kind of carnal condition as walking like mere men. The Spirit can empower us. We know that. To obey God and walk in newness of life. But God will never force it upon us. I came through a movement when I was younger where I was really convinced that God would force himself on you. And you would have to do what God said because God would force himself. I later have learned God doesn't force himself on anybody. You must make the decision of what you're going to do. God will not force anything on you. He's a gentleman. Now, which path are you going to take? He's not going to force anything upon me, so which path do I take? How do I walk? It's a choice. And I think it's a choice every single day. You don't just get saved and say, whoop, I got saved. I'm ready now to go to heaven. No, every day you're going to be faced with choices of how you're going to live for your God. Number three, or letter C, does sin have power over Christians? Wow, that's a good question. It closely parallels the previous question, but the subtle difference has to do with the issue of power. As Christians, we know that we can become enslaved to sin if we obey the lust instead of obeying God. We know that. When that happens, does that give us or give sin power to control us again? Well, if you read, let's go to Romans 6, 16, 17, and 18. The answer is clearly yes. But mark this, the power that sin wields is limited. The power that sin has does not have the power to change my position in Christ, nor my eternal destiny, nor my identity. It just doesn't have that. It can only influence me in my temporal condition of how I'm living today. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Who'd you obey today? Now, some of the things that's written right in the book, we need to start doing. Church, as a church, we need to start doing it. You know, there's so many things. But I wish our church was full tonight. Because it's not because people forsake the word. It says it right in the Bible, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And even so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, but I don't like certain people, so I don't go. Wednesday night's just a little Bible study. I want more than that. It has nothing to do with it. If we were obeying God, it says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. We ought to be in the house of God. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, we ought to be here. Honestly, when it talks about tithe and offerings, and it tells us that we ought to be tithers, and God has a whole process and a whole program of tithing and offering giving, we ought to be doing that. We say, well, I don't agree with some things. That has nothing to do with it. You're part of the house of God. You're a Christian. You're to obey God. Does everybody see what I'm saying? We shouldn't cuss, and yet we cuss. We shouldn't drink, and yet we drink. We shouldn't smoke, and yet we smoke. We ought to clean that all up. Why? Because we're children of God. So does sin have power over Christians? Well, let's finish it. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were, hey, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Guess who you are today? You are a servant of righteousness. How do we do today? And ask yourself these questions. Very, very important, I think. The answer is yes. Sin can have power. But it's limited. The sin can impact us powerfully so, though. In fact, go to Romans chapter 7. Verse 19, for the good that I would, what did Paul say? For the good that I would, what's he say? I do not. Hey, you ever find yourself in that position? But the evil which I would not, that I do. You know why? Because we're just people. And we make mistakes. But we have to see the error of our way. When I want to do good, I don't always do good. I sometimes do bad. But when I don't want to do bad, I can't do good. Everybody see it? For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, I end up doing. Look, if you will, at the next verse, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, who's going to free me? And his answer is found in verse 25. Look at this verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we not only have been set free from eternal death, separation from God, but also from sin's power to control our daily lives. The same Spirit, listen, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead now lives where? Where does that same Spirit live that raised up Jesus Christ? We brag about that. We sing about that on Easter. Man, we are just rejoicing. The power of God raised Jesus up, but the same power that raised Him up lives where, everybody? Where does that same power live? It lives inside of us. Woo! That means that same Spirit can lift Christ from the dead. He can lift me from the pit of sin and keep me free from sin. I have the power within me. It's there. God gave it to me. We've been given a heavenly power. But it's a matter of choice. Whose power? Whose power today did you obey? Whose power tonight are you obeying? What are you going to do when you go home? Now, we're wanting to live victorious Christian lives. And some people act like it just happens. It doesn't. You must accept what God says and walk in obedience. Well, this is number four in my notes. Letter D, I think, here. How can Christians recover and walk in victory? How can Christians recover and walk in victory? All of us have experienced defeat when it comes to sin. All of us have. Perhaps even now, maybe there's a besetting sin, a vice that's gained a little powerful foothold in your life now. I don't know. Is it possible to recover? Is it possible to redirect your steps? Is it possible to follow God in all these areas that God wants you to follow? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. Everybody can have victory. Everybody can have power. Everybody can be an overcomer. And you can even smile at me when I'm preaching like this. You can say, amen, God has helped me. Now, if we all sit there like this, it doesn't look like anybody's getting any kind of help from any place. I'm preaching to Christians. I should be having people say, amen, glory to God. Preach on, preacher. We're sitting there as if, I ain't going to make it. Yes, you can. God gave you the power to make it. He did. It's inside of you. That same power, that race. Think about Christ and Him rising from the dead. How glorious that is. And that same power lives inside of you. Inside of me. Man, woo, I can do this thing. I can live a victorious life. I can live for God. I can be happy. I can sing the songs. I can make melody in my heart. I can be rejoiceful because I'm going to church. I can rejoice because I'm singing the song. Wow, it's great to know God. On and on it goes. Now, how can Christians, I'm going to give you four things here in a second. How can Christians recover and walk in victory? Well, we've all experienced that tough time. We have. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Regardless of how far you've strayed, this is always good news. Regardless of how deep the pit is, doesn't matter. How powerful sin's pull may be, doesn't matter. Ladies and gentlemen, there's hope. Listen, if I didn't believe that, we might as well close up RU. Brother Corby, we don't need RU if nobody believes this stuff. We just wrap it up and close it down. We might as well close down Sunday morning. Might just close church. Thank you, Sam. No, it's true, though. God has power. Now, regardless of how deep you've gone, some of you have been real deep in sin. I'm not pointing anybody out, but some of you have been, and you know it. And some of you who have been so deep in sin are so thankful that God brought you out of that sin that you once lived in. I know that for a fact. I know you're thrilled with what God has done with you. And some of you who have fallen, when you were younger, you came to church and then you got out in the world and lived like a wild and woolly. And then you got older and you got back in church and you're so thankful for what God did for you. That's wonderful. But there's hope. The one who utterly destroyed sin's grip. Who was that? Who was that one who utterly destroyed the grip of Satan and the grip of sin? I'll tell you who it was. It was Jesus Christ. And He has given us the promise of eternal life because of His resurrection. Whew! We've got to be able to rejoice. You see, He empowers us to live the abundant life. That blossoms under the guidance of His Holy Spirit. It changes sinful patterns in my life. It changes sinful thinking in my life. It changes my living. Now, it may take a time. Hey, don't expect somebody who's coming off of drugs and alcohol and wicked living to change overnight to be like somebody who's been saved for 50 years. It's going to take some time. Now, God saves them instantaneously. But remember, that old nature's still there, right? Everybody know that? Yeah. How many of you, would you be honest with me, still have a little fit of temper once in a while? You saved? You saved, Brother Mott? Yes, sir. But you still have a fit of temper once in a while, huh? Yeah, we do, don't we? We all have that problem. Not just fit of temper, but other things. And you can't say, well, you lost your salvation. You got mad. You lost it. That has nothing to do with that. He needs to surrender himself to God. Just like all of you who raised your hand need to surrender yourself and get it right. And live for the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse number. What in the world am I doing when I do that? Verse 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, changing sinful patterns of thinking and living may take a time, but Jesus Christ is on your side. He's willing to help you and to give you strength through every situation. Every situation is different. Every situation is unique. There's all kinds of sets of problems with every circumstance. If we're to restore our fellowship with the Lord, these biblical steps are essential. Now, there's some biblical steps I want you to see in Proverbs chapter 28. Verse number 13. We start with that particular verse. He that covereth his sins, what's it say there, please, everybody? Shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. When we're sincere, we've sinned now, but I'm sincere. But sometimes when I sin, my natural reaction is to do what? When I sin, all right, take it off of you because none of us want to admit we're adults. We don't admit this. What does a little child do when he doesn't do what mommy and daddy told him? He hides his sin. Right? Adults, we're just as bad. When we sin, we try to cover it up so nobody sees it. Hey, how you doing? Hey. We're friendly, but inside we're polluted. But we don't want anybody to see that. So when we sin, what happens to us? Ladies and gentlemen, the same thing happens to children. We try to hide our sin. We try to cover it up. Our natural reaction is to hide our mistakes. Just as Adam and Eve. Did not Adam and Eve do the same thing? God told them not to eat of this particular tree. But Adam and Eve tried to do by hiding or cowering behind some trees. And rather than conceal our mistakes and our excuses, we blame somebody else. Rather than openly admit, it can't be me. She did it. The serpent did it. You know what they did? They transferred blame one to the other. trying to hide what they actually did. It's best just to confess it. But here, go with me to Psalm 32, verse 5, one more time. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. There it is. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. That may not be easy. The consequences of our sin can be terribly hard, I think, to endure. But confession is not a cure-all either. Remember this. The wounds that sin inflicts go deeper in ourselves and others and often require time to fully heal. But confession is always followed by God's instant and complete forgiveness. Our second step toward restoration is to accept the clean slate that God gives us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, if we confess our sins, what is it? He is faithful and just. And what does he do? He forgives our sins. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So the last thing we need to talk about tonight, we need to walk again in the light of God's word. As God himself is in the light, we ought to walk in that light. In order to do that, we then will have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. That's a wonderful truth. Now, there are some techniques that will help. So this is letter E. Are there some techniques that will help? Oh, yes. Yes, there are. Let me give you four of them. I'll be finished. Number one, keep short accounts with God. I heard a preacher preach about this a long time ago. It really helped me. Keep a short account with God. In other words, as soon as you realize you're getting off course, confess it. Can everybody hear me? As soon as you know and feel that you're getting off course, confess it. Give it to God. God, I'm sorry. Reset your compass. I'm going to follow you, God. Time, listen to me, time is no friend when you're going the wrong way. Time is no friend when you're going the wrong way. Well, time will take care of it. No, time won't. Time will make it worse. Confess it early. Now, right now. Number two, stay in close touch with God's people. A thing I see happening all the time. It's happening right now with some people. When sin begins to burrow into our lifestyle, we typically do something that we shouldn't do. We back off from Christian friends and anything that reminds me of our sinfulness. If you find yourself pulling away from church and church people, take a close look at what's pulling you. And notice what direction is pulling you. I'm serious. One of the things that people need the most, they stay away from. When we're sick and we're really sick, we need to go to the hospital. Somebody said, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go to the emergency room. You need to get some help. That's true. At church, we sing, we praise the Lord, we magnify God. As soon as a disruption happens, people say, well, I'm not going to go to church tonight. That's the wrong thing to do. Stay in church. Stay in close touch with God's people. Yeah, but God's people are the ones causing me problems. Stay in touch with God's people. There's forgiveness, isn't there? Isn't there love and forgiveness? Stay in touch with God's people. Stay in church. Number three, refuse to rationalize the wrong. When you do something wrong, confess it. Don't try to cover it up. If it injures others, ask their forgiveness and take responsibility for the consequences that you've caused. And number four, learn to say no by practicing the Word of God every day. I want to say this before I close. Sin is so sneaky. Sin is, what's that word, stealthy? Relentless. Learning to tell sin no will someday break that power. I'm not doing that. No. Now, you need that before it breaks you. Sin will break you. What's that song say? Let's go back to that verse. Page 11. Third stanza. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You see those words? That's our dark side. And every one of us have that dark side. Somebody said to me the other day, now they were joking, they were not thrown off on anybody, so don't anybody get upset. Said, sometimes I just wish I was a Methodist. That simply meant, I don't have to go to church on Wednesday night, they don't have church. Or I have to go to church on Sunday night because they don't have church. So some Sunday nights I get by myself and it's like, oh boy, I wish we were Methodists tonight. But we're not. Let's get ready. Let's go. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. You ever feel it? Sure you do. Prone to leave the God I love. As a songwriter wrote that, boy, something is wrong with my microphone. I've talked about this dark side a little bit, but maybe I've given you some light tonight. Because here's the next part of that song. I want you to know Him, the love of God and the love of light and love of the Word more deeply. So you want to come to church. I want to be a part. I want to be fed. I want to know God. I want to know the Word, preacher. I really do. I want to. Then commit yourself to Him tonight with the last two lines of Mr. Robinson's song. The text was written by Robert Robinson. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's where we want to be. That's the bright side. God, here's my heart. Oh, I am prone to wonder. I am prone to leave the God I love, but that's not what I really want. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Someday I want to be up there. God, seal it. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. Musicians are coming. Come thou fount of every blessing.